Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and also Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Okay, so Matthew 9, 9. I will be reading from the NIV. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, and saw at the master's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another Sunday where we can gather as a church. We pray that you grant us listening ears so that we can receive your message. Also, please help us to apply your teachings into our daily lives. We also pray for child minding, that they will experience your blessings over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Paul.
Good morning, people of God. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in praising the Almighty God, our Father in heaven. And if you're here for the very first time with us, we welcome you, and we hope that you can make this church your spiritual home. As you talk to people, you begin to realize and understand that we are a bunch of friendly people who really love the Lord and want to serve God. And so, yeah, welcome to you if you're here for the very first time. Our church has been hosting a series of mini Olympic Games. I don't know which team you are on, and I hope that your team is still alive. If it's not alive, too bad. but anyway, the games continue next Sunday. There are no games this afternoon, but they will continue next Sunday. And so I just want to remind you, if you are on any one of the ball game teams, volleyball, basketball, football, whatever, soccer, please come to the parking lot next Sunday at 2 o'clock. We have been arranging carpools for you, so you don't need to drive. Say some gas. Gas has been very expensive. And so, you know, come to the parking lot at 2 o'clock next Sunday afternoon. We'll be carpooling together. All right? And a captain has been assigned to each team. And so if you are assigned as a captain, please make sure you corral your team members so that you can go together, all right? Now, the organizers have one request. That is, if you come, please bring one color shirt and one white shirt. They are polo shirts, right? Yeah, two shirts, one colored, one white. And yeah, that's it. Yeah, if you come, yeah, please get two shirts ready, all right? I don't know which sport you are going to play. Suppose you play, Let me get this right. Okay. Now, suppose you play soccer. Just imagine. Imagine you have received an invite from this guy. Now, who's this guy? Well, let me get this ready. And then you will see who this guy is. And if you play soccer, you definitely know and recognize this guy. He is a top-notched soccer player in the world. Who's this guy? Lionel Messi. That's right. If you don't play soccer, you don't know him. But if you play soccer, you definitely know him, right? He plays for the Argentinian national team and is a world-class player. Now, in the invite, he says to you, come, be with me, and I will teach you everything I know about soccer. Wouldn't that be great? Huh? Now, suppose you're not a soccer player. You love to sing, and you aspire to be a professional singer. What would your reaction be if you received a phone call from this person? Who is this person? Celine Dion, right? You know, on the phone, she asked you, will you come and stay with me for 2 years? I will teach you everything I know about singing, and I'll help you on your way to become a professional singer. Now, if you are none of the above, you are a fledgling writer, you love to write. Now, how incredible would it be to see this guy, Malcolm Gladwell? Now, if you don't know him, you see the book that he wrote beside him, right? He's authored many bestsellers, such as The Tipping Point, and the latest production of his writing is called David and Goliath. It's a good book. Go buy it and read it. You enjoy it. Now, he's come to you and asked you, would you like to hang out with me and learn how to write? How would you respond to that kind of invite? Now, it's hard. It's hard to comprehend what it must have been like for the early disciples to receive an invite from Jesus to follow him. Now, can we imagine the following scenario? Now, let's look at Jesus' call to Matthew. Now, Matthew is also named Levi in the Gospel of Luke. He is the author of the Gospel of Matthew. In his own Gospel, chapter 9, verse 9, which Daniel read for us just now, he gives a personal account of his encounter with Jesus Christ. There he says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, that is himself, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, what was it like for Matthew to receive Jesus' invite to follow him? As we all know, as he mentioned, Matthew's profession as a tax collector is a most disdained, despised occupation in first century Jerusalem. He works for the Romans and is accused of collaborating with the enemy. The Jews consider the Romans as the occupiers, the aggressors, and the oppressors. Matthew is in an unenviable situation. His own people have ostracized him. In those days, it's very important to belong to a community. And so this is very painful for Matthew when his own community ostracizes him. To the Romans, Matthew is merely a minion at their beck and call. He's just a slave. He's just a servant. Needless to say, Matthew doesn't feel a lot of love. Now, each day, Matthew coerces his countrymen to pay taxes, squeezing as much as possible out of their wallets. Why? Because he wanted to line his own pockets too. As the Jews pass by his desk every day in the marketplace, They jeer and sneer at him. He is branded as persona non grata in their midst. Each day, Matthew is subjected to such ruthless treatment. Though it hurts him, he knows he has chosen this life, and so he will have to deal with it for the rest of his life. But then, an unimaginable thing happens. Seemingly from nowhere, Jesus approaches his desk in the marketplace. He tries to avoid eye contact with Jesus. Why? Because he doesn't want to be chided. He doesn't want to be rebuked by the young rabbi. To his astonishment, Jesus doesn't do any of that. Instead, Jesus looks straight in his eye and says, "Follow me. Follow me." Matthew could never have dreamed that this would happen to him. A number of baffling thoughts must have flooded his mind. Is this real? Surely Jesus knows who I am and what I do for a living. He knows I'm the butt of the crowd's scorn. People don't like me. He knows that. Why would he give me an invite to follow him? Where is he going to take me? What's he going to do to me? What about my job? How will I support my family? I don't even know the scriptures well enough to follow a rabbi. But at the same time, Matthew recognizes there is something different about Jesus. He's not like other rabbis. When Matthew hears Jesus say, "Follow me," he senses compassion. He senses sincerity. He senses this kind of support in Jesus' voice. And Matthew thinks, "I've never felt love like this before. I've never felt acceptance and forgiveness like this before. I've never met someone so trustworthy before." Follow him? I have no clue where he is taking me. But it doesn't matter. Yeah, I'll follow him. And suddenly, the puzzling thoughts dissipated, and Matthew trusts Jesus will take care of him. So he gets up, leaves his desk, and follows Jesus. Now, this morning, Jesus is giving you an invite. He's saying to you, "Come, follow me. Come, be with me. And I will do much more than teach you the way to live your one and only life. It won't be for a limited time, but for life, for the rest of your life. Every place, every situation you go into, I'll be there with you. I'll be there for you. I'll be right beside you every step of the way. Come, come share in my resurrection life." Like Matthew, we may have many puzzling thoughts and questions. We may or may not get answers right away, or not even for the rest of our lives. But one thing for sure, we don't need to get our theology all figured out before we take that step to follow Jesus. What Jesus is saying to us today is, wherever you are now, whatever you are doing now, trust me enough to get up and to go forth just like Matthew. And no doubt, Jesus' mission, earthly mission, is to save us from sin. But there's more. He wants us to live out the new life in him, with him, and through him. He invites us to embark on this new journey with him, to live and move and draw our very being from him. And when he invites us to follow him, he's simply saying to us, "Trust me enough to hook on to my life. Trust me enough to get on the way with me." Now, over the course of my sabbatical, Eva and I reviewed our relationship with Jesus. One diagnostic question we used was, where are we at on our journey with Jesus? We recognize that our vision of Jesus is blurry at best at times. We tend to be distracted easily by the busyness of ministry, by people around us, including our family members, and by the cares and worries of life. We lose our focus and fail to fall into step with Jesus Christ. We do our own things or do what other people tell us to do, but not what Jesus wants us to do. Through prayer and scripture reading, through meditation and devotional reading, the Holy Spirit helped us to refocus our vision onto Jesus. We reaffirmed our commitment to following Jesus for the rest of our lives. We recognize that as Jesus comes to dwell in us, we begin to share life together with him. We don't travel alone on this journey. We walk side by side with Jesus. Big Jesus, if I may say so, and then little Jesus. The big J and the little J are sharing life together. And just like the picture of a bigger ox yoked with a smaller ox in a field in first century Palestine. Wherever Jesus leads us, we will follow. Our future condition is not the issue. Our survival is not even at issue. The focus, the goal, and the reward lie not just in the following, but in the person whom we are following, Jesus Christ himself. Now, besides our relationship with Jesus, we also pondered over our future. And what would our ministry be? And how we should serve the Lord? And we thought to ourselves, life is short. And we want to make good use of our time for God. And we don't want to run around aimlessly. And we want to run strategically so that we may be able to finish what Jesus Christ asked us to do. As we were pondering, the Holy Spirit would often point us to different scripture passages. Two verses that really, really stood out for us were Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Please turn to those verses. I'm sure you are familiar with them. You've heard them many times. And let us revisit them, all right? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. I'll be reading from the NIV. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. King Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Leaning, in this case, has the sense of putting our weight, our whole weight, on Jesus, resting on and trusting in him. Again, this picture resembles that of two oxen yoked together. The bigger ox carries most of the weight of the yoke. These verses remind us that Jesus knows what is best for us. It reminds us that he is a better judge of what we want than we ourselves. We may know, but we don't know completely. We may know, but we don't know clearly. But Jesus is a better judge. And we must trust him completely for our future. Verse 6 is the key to our trust in Jesus. Verse 6 urges us to acknowledge him in all our ways. This means turning every area of our lives to him. Turning every aspect of our lives to him. He is in charge. And we are to make him a vital part of everything we do. And we are to live our lives in him, with him, and through him. And then we'll be able to work to accomplish what he wants us to do. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is not content with having just a savior-sinner relationship with you. It's good, but he wants more. He doesn't want you to just associate yourself with him or pledge allegiance to his teachings. He wants to do more than teach you the way. The way to live your one and only life. Life is short. All of you are much younger than I. You have a bright future, the way I see it. You have many decades ahead of you. But how do you want to spend your life? Do you want to spend it on your own? Or you want to spend it with your Savior? And more than that, your Lord. And this is exactly what Jesus is sending out his invite to you about. He wants you to share in his resurrection life. And he promised you to be right beside you every step of the way. And when we take up Jesus' offer to be yoked together with him, to grow in the big J, the little J relationship with him, we enter a learning process that morphs, that changes information, that changes head knowledge, that changes practice into a complete transformation of our very life, of our very selves. And I believe this is the genuine, the true meaning of being a new creation in Jesus Christ. And when we hand the baton of our lives to Jesus, we become, and he becomes, the composer and conductor of the symphony of our lives. And in so doing, we become part of the heavenly harmony. You see, we are not alone. We have many, many other fellow Christians joining this journey with us. We become this heavenly harmony that is the true body of Jesus Christ, made up of followers on the way and led exclusively by Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And the way to know we are on the right track, how do we know we are on the right track? Well, make sure. Make sure the song we sing is the song Jesus Christ is singing. Make sure the song we sing is the song Jesus Christ is conducting. And this is what Jesus did to me and Eva during our sabbatical. He helped us to refocus. He helped us to readjust. He helped us to reaffirm our commitment to him. For many of us today, it's time to face the music. And my prayer for you is, it's better to face the music sooner than later. Because if you do it later, you will miss out on a lot of blessings that Jesus Christ has in store for you. And when Jesus Christ approaches Matthew, Matthew may not know where Jesus Christ is taking him. He is not sure what Jesus is going to do to him. And he might have worries about his livelihood. But one thing is certain. He trusts Jesus. Come what may, he believes that Jesus is able to take good care of him. And when he gets up and leaves his desk in the marketplace to follow Jesus, he demonstrates that complete trust in Jesus. He also demonstrates his submission to Jesus' authority over his life. And this is crucial for every follower of Jesus Christ. And let me show you what I mean. Please open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 1 to 11 again. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. Many scholars believe that this is a parallel account with Matthew chapter 4. Let me just give you a synopsis of what happens there. These fishermen, Peter, Andrew, John, and James, they have been fishing all night, and they have caught nothing. And they come in the morning and have nothing to show for it. And yet Jesus Christ walks up to them and says, why don't you let your nets out and catch some fish? And you know what those guys are thinking? Well, they may be thinking like this. Thanks, genius. We have been trying to do that all night, but it just didn't work. And there are no fish out there. We are just going to pack up our nets and we want to go home and get some sleep. But then Jesus insists, let out your nets. And upon that insistence, they go back out. All of a sudden, fish filled their nets and they have got to bring another boat over to bring all the fish in. And they realize in that moment, that would transform their relationship with Jesus Christ. They realize that Jesus knew a lot more about fishing. He knew much more than they did. Why? Because Jesus created the fish. Jesus created the water. Jesus created the fishermen themselves. He could be trusted with his authority, with his dominion, and his power. And now let us fast forward 2,000 years later today. I wonder if Jesus were here in this sanctuary today, he might not ask us, why don't you respect me more in your area of work? Why don't you respect me more in your area of study? Why don't you respect me more in your area of expertise? This is what we normally do, or usually do. We relegate Jesus over to the side, here. We dissociate him from intellectual capacity, from professional development. We put him over here in the religious, in the spiritual realm. And when it comes to managing a business, when it comes to creating a network of computers, when it comes to leading a classroom, when it comes to developing a career, when it comes to all that, we are on our own. But that should not be. Jesus has all authority. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And this means in Christ there is all wisdom. There is all knowledge. Jesus Christ knows all. And so he can be trusted with everything in our lives. Jesus is master of every domain of our lives. And this is where the kingdom of God and the mission of God to make disciples of all nations will begin to happen, will begin to take hold. When people of all different kinds of occupations, when people of all different kinds of family situations, social situations, economic situations, begin to let Jesus be the king, at the center of their lives. Jesus knows. He knows what we need to do. He knows how we need to work. He knows how we need to be led to glorify his name. And not just at business, not just at school, but at home too. Now there are husbands in our midst. You know what? Jesus Christ understands your wives better than us. And that is very good news. And to the wives, you know what? Jesus Christ understands your husbands better than you, completely. And believe it or not, he is powerful enough to understand even the children, even the little ones. And so students, teenagers, God, who created the entire universe, does understand what is going on in your family, what is going on in your life, what is going on in your parents' life. God understands. He has that authority because he is the creator. If he is master of every domain of our lives, then he must be Lord of every detail in our lives as well. And this is where following Jesus begins to infuse our day-to-day life. It's not just a Sunday. It's not just a spiritual or a quiet time experience. What it is a reality in life, in every second of our living day. We must trust in the authority of Jesus Christ thoroughly and completely. You know, following Jesus Christ is not just about my life, and it's not just about what is going to happen to me, how I can benefit from this following. I am accountable to showing people around us my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm accountable for leading others to see his goodness, his glory, his grace and mercy. Christianity is shifting from self-centered, from being, you know, me, to other-centered for the glory of being Christ-centered. And we are supposed to be able to say, follow me. We are supposed to say, follow me. I can show you how to follow Jesus. Follow me. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, imitate me, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. And I believe it is high time for our church to show the people around us how to follow Jesus. To show to people around us Jesus Christ's goodness, his glory, his grace, and his mercy. It is time for us to rise. To rise up and take up this responsibility for the reason for which we have been saved. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ is not content with just the sinner, the Savior-sinner relationship with us. He is more interested in the Lord-Savior, Lord-follower relationship with us. And he is saying, he is giving us this invite this morning. Follow me. He spoke these words not just once, but many times. He spoke them to Peter and Andrew, to John and James by the Sea of Galilee. He spoke them to Matthew at the seat of custom. And he is speaking them to you and to me today. Follow me, and I will make you fishes of men. Ours, our responsibility is to follow. And his responsibility is to transform us, to make us fishers of men. And so, my brothers and sisters, what say you? How do you respond? Amen. And let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for sending your one and only Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord, into this world to save us. Dear Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for us. We praise you for having been resurrected from the dead. And you are alive. O Holy Spirit, we thank you because you live in us, and you prompt us, and you enable us to do the right thing every moment of our lives. Yes, we admit to you, sometimes we are distracted. We want to do our own things. We want to go our own ways. But time and again, you bring us back. You help us refocus. You help us to readjust our pace with the Lord. And so may you have mercy on us as we journey here on earth. Help us be true followers of Jesus Christ till the day we see him face to face. In your name we pray. Amen.